if you weren't here last week, you'll find on the back as you go out these little bookmarks, the Covenant Cross. And it goes through images and on the back the stories of the major covenants that God makes with his people throughout Scripture, from the covenant with Adam and Noah that we've talked about, to Abraham last week, and now today to Moses, and then on to David and Christ that we'll move into. But for today, we're going to focus on Moses, but be sure to get one of these for your reference on your way out if you haven't already. We're going to read today from Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 1. This is when the people were at the bottom of the mountain, when Moses was up on the mountain receiving what we call the Ten Commandments. It says, the people saw that Moses was taking a long time to come down from the mountain. They gathered around Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods who can lead us. As for this man Moses who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't have a clue what has happened to him. Aaron said to them, all right, take out the gold rings from your ears and of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me. And so all the people took out the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he collected them and tied them up in cloth. And he made a metal image of a bull calf, and the people declared, these are your gods who brought you up out of Egypt. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
So we all know the Ten Commandments. We see them as the law that God gave us, and the covenant that God made with Moses and his people, because he's brought them now out of slavery in Egypt, and he's trying to make them into a great nation. As Peter says, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people who can set an example for the rest of the world to show the power of God, to set them free from slavery and oppression in the world's systems, and to raise them up by his grace. And so we know this law, and we know that it's a pretty good idea to follow. I mean, if we follow the Ten Commandments, things go fairly well for the most part. And we have a tendency to expect that everybody in the world should follow these Ten Commandments, right? I mean, we fight over where they get posted in the world. We want them out there. We want them published so that everybody will obey these commands. But today we come to realize that God didn't give these commands to just anybody or everybody. He gave them to a specific people, and we're going to see why in just a minute. But first I want to just talk about the law for a minute. Well, we all obey the law, right? We're all good law-abiding citizens, for the most part. There's a few laws, though, that sometimes we don't realize. You know, every once in a while, we'll be driving down the road and we didn't see that speed limit sign, right? We just didn't notice the law. Well, there's some laws in North Carolina, and I want to make sure that everybody's following, because you may not have heard of these. They're crucial. No bingo game can last more than 5 hours. Anybody broken that one? So, yeah, just making sure we're all safe so far. Throughout North Carolina, you cannot take a deer swimming in water above its knees. This is on the books. These are real laws. You can't plow your cotton field with elephants. Somebody surely has broken that one, right? John, you got to keep your elephant tied up. And then, you know, if you're in Dunn, North Carolina, this is very particular to that area, so you might be okay if you're living here, but if you have family members in Dunn, you might want to warn them that snoring is illegal.
Oh, wow.
Because it may disturb your neighbors. And then finally, and there's a caveat to this one, it is technically illegal in North Carolina to sing off-key. So we may all be in trouble. But we're fortunate, though, because this one actually came to a North Carolina State Supreme Court case in 1873. It was a lawsuit actually against someone in a Methodist church who was accused of disturbing others and disrupting their worship with their singing. The good news is this law has eventually been repealed. I don't know when, but at some point that was repealed, so you're safe we can sing and make a joyful noise to the Lord as loudly as we want this morning. But the truth is that these laws, as real as they are on the books, seem pretty absurd to us. And the truth is that if you go to different countries, you find different laws that also are strange in our eyes. In Singapore, for example, it's illegal to chew gum. In Spain, it's illegal to build sandcastles. I'm sure there are laws that we have here in America that other countries look at and say, what in the world are they thinking? And there's just cultural differences around laws. And so laws we have to be careful about, because laws have a very particular context for which they're written. And sometimes maybe the reasons that they were written are no longer relevant, or things have changed. We don't have a lot of elephants on our farms these days, so it just doesn't seem as relevant. We may have forgotten to take it off the books, but it doesn't feel like it applies to us anymore. And the truth is, if we're really honest, the Ten Commandments for many people, particularly beyond the church or beyond those in the Jewish faith, don't all make a lot of sense. Now, some of them are pretty universal. Almost every country in the world has laws against murder and, you know, stealing, things like that. Those are pretty common. Everybody says, you know, this is a pretty good way to live in society. But there are other pieces of those Ten Commandments, if we're not careful, that really don't make sense to people outside of God's people. For example, have no other gods before me. Well, how does that work if you're born into a religion that has other gods? They're born breaking the law. They have no choice. You know, there's this law about Sabbath keeping. Keep the Sabbath, honor the Sabbath, then make it holy, this day of no work. And I'll be honest, when I did a sermon one time at a church on the Sabbath in particular, it was one of the most controversial sermons I ever preached. And I didn't expect it to be, but I had several farmers get very upset with me afterwards, that told me that if they were going to take the Sabbath, then I better get out there at 5 in the morning and milk the cows or do whatever else needed to be done on the farm, because the animals didn't take a day off. They were very insistent that the work had to be done 7 days a week. And so, you know, in a world like ours, where everything is driven by economic gain, where everything is driven by productivity, taking a day off like that, taking a day just for worship, doesn't make a lot of sense. So some of these commandments seem a little absurd to those not among God's people. And that's the point, is these weren't written to just everybody. They were written to a specific group of people and for a specific reason, and that's where we're going to go right now. Does anybody know how the Ten Commandments start? Just curious. The first words of the Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God. That's Jesus' version. Which, by the way, side note, everybody talks about Ten Commandments. I prefer Jesus' version. It's only two. It's less to remember. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you're on those, you can't really break any of the other ten. So I think we're in good shape. I prefer that version. But just going with the Ten Commandments, well, how does that first commandment start? Thou shalt
love the Lord your God.
Nope. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not have any gods before me. All ten, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Whenever you see them posted in public spaces, that's what you get. Thou shalt not. And you wonder why people think God is just this divine killjoy in the sky that wants to take all of our fun. He's just up there. Thou shalt not do that. Thou shalt not do that. Thou shalt not do that. And what happens when a kid hears somebody say, you shouldn't do that? What's the first thing they want to do? Exactly that. Exactly what was setting out to. And yet that's what we do in the church too often in the world, as we go out into the world and we proclaim this. God says, don't do this. This is how you're supposed to live. You're not supposed to do this. These are all these bad things that you're doing. And they look at us at some of these laws and think, well, honestly, I'm more likely to plow my field with an elephant than I am to obey that. I mean, these are just absurd kind of things for people who are outside of our faith. But what we often forget is that God's declaration of these commandments doesn't start with thou shalt not. It actually starts a verse earlier. You see, in verse 3, it says, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. This is in Exodus chapter 20. It happens again in Deuteronomy. But in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 20, we read these words. And if there was any scripture at all of the texts that I would encourage you to memorize, to hold in your heart, it would be this verse, Exodus 20, verse 2. It's the verse that comes right before those Ten Commandments begin. And it says this, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then it goes right on to, so you shouldn't have any other gods before me. In other words, this isn't just a random declaration to post up in the public square somewhere and say, hey, you all need to stop having other gods. This is a God who comes to a people who were enslaved. A God who comes to a people who have been abused, who have been beaten, who have been killed, who have been used as forced labor to build a great empire that they would never see any benefit from at all. And we have people like that in our world today, even in our own nation, who are working for nothing, barely able to feed their families, just trying to keep an economy going to pad the pockets of the ultra wealthy. We still live in that kind of society, that Egyptian empire. And God comes to these people who are downcast, who are brokenhearted, who have lost all hope. And he sends Moses to them, and he sends Moses to Pharaoh, and ultimately he leads these people out of slavery. He leads them across the Red Sea into the wilderness, and he brings them to his holy mountain, where Moses encountered God in the burning bush. And Moses goes up and God gives them this law, this covenant with this people. And he's basically saying exactly what 1 Peter says, that I am making a nation out of you, that I've called you out of darkness into light, that I am making you a holy people, that you were once slaves, but you are no longer slaves, that you were once not a people, but now you are my people, as the prophet Hosea said. That's what God is saying. And God is going to these people and he's saying, because I have brought you out of slavery, and by the way, I did that without anything that you did on your part. You didn't do anything to earn it. You didn't offer any kind of sacrifice that I said, man, these people are doing pretty good for me. I think I need to repay them somehow. So I guess I'll get them out of slavery. No, this is a complete utter act of grace on God's part, to come down and release and free these people from slavery to the systems of injustice and economic oppression and forced labor and everything else that they are dealing with in this Egyptian empire. And God comes to them by his grace and says, I'm going to bring you out before you do anything to earn it. And then he starts what we call the Ten Commandments. I'm not even sure we should necessarily call them that, because they're less about commands and more about a way of saying, this is what it looks like to be my people. It's about saying to the people, I brought you out of slavery, and so why would you want to have any other gods before me? I'm the best thing you've got going for you. What other God has given you such a gift of grace? What other God cares enough to see you in your pain and your agony and your sorrow and your anxiety and to set you free and to break those chains? What other God is willing to step in and to help you break those addictions, to break those patterns, to break those things that are dragging you down in your life? What other God loves you so much that in our case, he's willing to send his son to die on our behalf for our sin? God is basically looking through all of history and looking down at the people and saying, I'm doing this for you. I'm stepping down. I'm coming into this. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery. Therefore, don't have any other gods. You don't need them. This isn't some harsh, absurd command. You don't need them. But for those who are not among God's people, for those who were not brought out of slavery, imagine the Egyptians. Imagine if the people that heard these words said, "Hey, Moses, these are pretty good laws. I think we need to go back to Egypt and post them on all the public buildings." I think Pharaoh is going to respond to the post on his temple, his palace, his pyramids, whatever, that says you shouldn't have any other gods before Yahweh. Well, Pharaoh is God. That's a pretty direct threat. Bottom line is these laws, these commandments, these way of living are absurd. They don't make sense to a people that have not been freed from slavery. And when we have been freed from slavery, when we keep them in their proper context, what we know is that these laws are a blessing. There's a story that I printed in your bulletin from Steve Chalk, and he was on a radio show one morning, and he was talking to the person, and they were talking about the Ten Commandments, and specifically the one about adultery. And the woman on the radio, the DJ, was just getting all kinds of angry. And just, you know, "Oh, this is so stupid. Why would God take away all our fun like this? What harm is it doing anybody? You know, and why should we have to have marriage to just one person?" And all these kinds of things. She was just getting all kinds of mad. And Steve Chalk was listening, and he said, I don't remember hearing that part of Scripture. Where is that?" And she said, "You know, it's in there. It's in those Ten Commandments." He said, I don't remember that one." She said, "You know, it's that one where God's saying, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, and I just want you to have no fun at all." He said, I don't know that part of the Bible." She said, "You know it. You're a pastor. You know the Ten Commandments." He says, and finally she shows it to him. He says, "Oh, that's right. I just didn't recognize that part of the Bible because of the way you were saying it. I didn't recognize any part of the Bible where God was just saying, don't do this and don't do that. I saw a part of the Bible where God says, I love you so much that I'm going to set you free from slavery. And I know that if you commit adultery and if you commit murder and if you steal and if you don't honor your parents and if you don't take a day of rest to worship and keep God at the center of your week and if you don't do all these things, then you're going to end up with a miserable life. You're going to destroy yourselves. You're going to tear yourselves apart as a society. And I love you too much to see you go through that. And so I offer this way of living that is going to make for a healthy and fruitful society, that is going to make you into a great nation, into a great people." And so we get it all backwards when we start with those thou shalt nots, when we look at the world and say they shouldn't be doing all those things. We miss the best parts. We completely miss the good news that is God's reason for offering this covenant to Moses and the people who came out of slavery in the first place, that God set us free. And that's why in the scripture we read earlier, it's such a tragedy. When the golden calf is made, when they're worried, when they're thinking, Moses has been up there too long, we don't know what's going on up there, how is this going to help us? We need to have a God to lead us from this point forward. We're here lost in the wilderness. The Egyptians might follow. We don't know where we're going. We need gods. We need tangible gods. Because that's what they were used to. That's what they had in Egypt. They had statues of all their gods. They knew where they could go to worship and what statues they could bow before. They knew which god they needed to go to if they needed the land to be fertile for the farming season. They knew which god they needed to go to if the river was flooding and they needed to calm it down. But now they didn't have any of that anymore. And so they said, okay, we need a god. We need somebody who will protect us. And when they hold up the golden calf, they say these words that we read earlier in verse 4 of chapter 32. "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." Sound familiar? In other words, what they were doing is attributing to this calf, to this idol, to this false god, the very thing that made their God so great. The one promise, the one act of grace that God did on their behalf to bring them out of slavery. Now they said, well, man, we're not so sure about that God. It must have been these gods that brought us out. And friends, we do it all the time. We don't have golden calves per se, although there are places in our world and even in our country where we build great golden statues to our idols. We have idols in our wallets, the green, They've got a word on them, a phrase on them that we're really serious about. It says on there somewhere, in God we trust? Or is it in this God we trust? There's so many places in our lives that we have these calves, that we have these idols, that we look at these things. We look at our security, we look at our family, we look at our jobs, we look at our finances, our economy, our politicians, our military, whatever it is, and we look at these things and we say, these are the things that will protect us. I don't feel safe without these things. These are the things that keep me safe. These are the things that keep me secure. These are the things that keep me from falling back into slavery, from falling back into a worse position. And what we've done is we've built a lot of golden calves. A lot of things that we rely on and depend on for our security. And God is saying, whoa, I'm the one that brought you out. I'm the one that redeemed you. I'm the one that brought you out of slavery. I'm the one that overcame sin and death. Don't keep going back to those things that I brought you out of for security. That's why Israel got in so much trouble in the Promised Land under Solomon. Because they went back to Egypt to get horses and chariots and build their military like Egypt had. And God said, wait a minute, I'm the one that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one that took a ragtag bunch of slaves and let you flee away from those chariots through a raging sea. And now you're going back to get chariots because you think that's what you need to protect you? More weapons, more military, more strength? I brought you out of all that. And I gave you a new way of living. A way of love, a way of sacrifice, a way of service. It doesn't have to be this way. You know, the Jews have a slight advantage on us in their liturgy. Because when they celebrate the Passover every year, they celebrate the story of being brought out of Egypt. We don't celebrate the Passover too much. We have Christmas and we have Easter and we tell the stories of Jesus, but we've lost this much earlier history that leads to all of that. And when they celebrate the Passover feast and they have their Seder meals, they have a liturgy that they use every year where they retell the story. And the whole meal is designed around telling the story to their kids year after year after year. And would that we as Christians had places in our liturgy where we did this so intentionally in our families, where we sat down year after year. Maybe the closest thing we have is reading the Christmas story on Christmas Eve. But to really tell these kind of stories from Scripture to our kids every year. And they tell the stories, and here's what they recite in that Seder meal. They begin with this. My grandfather was a slave. My father was a slave. I was a slave. And God brought me out of slavery in Egypt. And God set me free to be his people. You see, what they're doing is they're owning the story. What they're doing is saying, this thing where God brought them out of slavery, that didn't just happen thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. What they're saying is, my grandfather, my father, me, I was there, you, my children, you were there. We were there in solidarity with our ancestors in Egypt because we live lives that are oppressed. We live lives filled with temptations. We live lives with other gods surrounding us all the time. We live lives where we're only valued by what we can produce for the benefit of somebody else. We are slaves in Egypt. They own that as their story. And because they own that, they're able to own the freedom when they celebrate the Passover. When they remember how God brought the ancestors out, they remember and say, we have been brought out of slavery. This is our God, not just our ancestors' God. This is our God who continues to bring us out of slavery. And if we carry that forward as Christians to Christ, we have the same story. We have the same story. We have a God who tells us, hey, I'm not here to write a bunch of rules and laws that you're going to go and post all over the country and make sure everybody lives the way you want them to. I'm here to say, I am coming to you and I am setting you free. And I am giving you the gift of my son as an act of grace. I am forgiving you of your sins and your failures and all the ways that you have broken my covenants and broken my laws. I am showing mercy on you, and I am inviting you to be my people. I am inviting you to be my children. I'm calling you home, and I paid the price with my own blood. What else do you have going for you that's as good as that? Why would you want to serve anything else? Why would you want to follow any other way? Why would you want to put your hope and trust and security in anything else this world has to offer when I've given you all that? And the question is, can we, with our Jewish ancestors, accept and acknowledge and have solidarity with the fact that we too were born slaves? That we have lived lives in oppression? And that for as many things that we've used to make us feel better about being in slavery, to make us feel comfortable in this world that we live in, the reality is God wants more for us. And the reality is God gave a whole lot more for us, more than anybody else in the world will ever offer. And our question is simply this: who are the gods who brought us out of Egypt? Or who are the gods that we credit for bringing us out of Egypt? Who are the guys that we think will keep us safe? And who is the God who's willing to give everything to keep us from going back to that? There's a prayer from David in the Psalms that's in your bulletin. We're going to take just a moment to pray that together and then to take some silent moments to just reflect on the many ways that we have built these calves in our lives, on the many ways that we've completely missed the point of these commandments. And so let us pray this prayer of confession together, and then I'll guide us in a closing prayer as we continue to come back to the Lord. Search me, O God, and know my heart.
Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Lord, show us the ways that our thoughts betray us. The ways that we ourselves, as your people, have not followed your law. The ways we have coveted what others had, jealous of those things, those blessings in the lives of others that we don't feel like we got for ourselves. Show us, O Lord, the places where we have borne false witness, or spread false witness, or shared a post of false witness about someone that we didn't know, slandering their lives. Lord, show us the ways we have stolen, maybe not material, but cheated time from our companies, from our families, withheld time or money or service from you. Lord, we would even dare steal from our God what is rightfully yours. For the places in our lives of lust, of fantasy, of desire, for things that did not belong to us. For the hatred in our hearts towards others or towards groups of people that may not lead us to actually murder, but the ones we don't mind if they happen to die. For the ways we have not honored our parents and our family and our elders. and for the ways that some have struggled to do so because of abuse and other horrible situations that makes that a very difficult command. For the ways we have not kept your Sabbath. For the ways we have continued to strive and produce and work as if we are the ones that brought ourselves out of Egypt. As if we're the only ones that can better our own lives. The ways that we have forgotten about your role in our redemption. For the ways that we credit others with what you have done for us, or even credit ourselves. For the ways we take your name in vain by declaring the things that we think you say, but they're really just our own opinions. And yet we dare say, thus saith the Lord, when you never said it. For the idols that we have carved, maybe not physical, but the things we depend on, the things that when we look at how we spend our money and our time and our resources and our energy, the things that we give the most to, maybe more than we give to you. And for all the gods we have put before you, they don't have names like Baal or Beelzebub or Ra or any of the ancient gods, but they come in so many forms. Anything, anyone that we think we need to secure and protect ourselves, to keep us from being enslaved again. Lord, you are the God who brought us out of slavery. You are the God who set us free from sin. You are the God who has given us your Holy Spirit to go with us so that we might live as your people faithfully and show the world a better way. And so help us to live out this way, to live out this covenant, not as a bunch of rules that we need everybody to follow, not as some moral code, but Lord, as a gift of your love. Show us truly how to love our neighbors as ourselves and to love you above all else. Thank you for your mercy upon us and for the price that you paid to show us just how loved we are. Thank you for making us a people when we were no people, and help us to truly live into what that means. We ask all this in the precious name of Jesus, and by the Holy Spirit living within us, transforming us into your likeness until we can sin no more. Amen.